Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. In the text of Scripture that we considered in part last Lord's Day morning, namely verse 9. And here we have the words of the daughters of Jerusalem to the bride with regard to her beloved whom she is seeking. And the daughters of Jerusalem say unto the bride, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thy fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou doth so charge us? The bride then begins to describe her beloved and what he means to her and how he means more to her than anyone else. Last Lord's Day morning, we considered the loveliness of her beloved. After she describes him, she then finishes with the words, yea, he is altogether lovely. She spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem about his loveliness, saying that he is preeminently lovely, for he is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. He is the lily of the valleys. She also spoke to them with regard to his loveliness, that he was perfectly lovely. For when she looked at her beloved, there was no blemish in him at all. He was perfectly lovely. For in that description that she gave of him from verses 11 to 16, you read that description and there's no reference whatsoever to any flaw or any blemish in her beloved. And of course, she's describing Christ. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is preeminently lovely, for he's altogether lovely. He is indeed to us the fairest of 10,000. He's perfectly lovely, for he is without blemish and without spot. We noticed also that the beloved was pleasingly lovely. For we noted that in those words, yea, he is altogether lovely. The word altogether means that which is the object of desire. The object of desire. He's pleasingly lovely. The beloved was the object of the bride's desire. She was overcome by his loveliness. She was overcome by his beauty. And again, she's describing Christ. And we look upon the Lord Jesus, and is he not the object of our desire? Whenever we are in need, isn't it Christ? Isn't he the one that we desire? When we're lonely, we desire his presence. When we're sorrowful, we desire his sympathy. When we are in pain, we desire his soothing touch. When we are weary, we desire his rest. When we are troubled, we desire his peace. When we're sick, we desire his healing balm. He's the object of our desire. Yea, he is altogether lovely. But then, in answering this question, this charge, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? that thou dost so charge us. The bride not only deals with the loveliness of her beloved, but also she deals with the love of her beloved. And she's telling the daughters of Jerusalem, my beloved is more than any other beloved because no one ever loved me as my beloved, my husband, my friend loved me. That makes him more, better, greater than anyone else to me. And I believe, dear Christian, this morning, we surely can add our amens to that. For surely we can say this morning, no one ever loved me like Christ. That makes him more than any other beloved. First of all, we see that his title is love. You look there at the text. The daughters of Jerusalem say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thy fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And she responds with these words, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. This is the name of the one who loves her. He's called her beloved, my beloved. Now, whenever you take that word beloved, you will find it 29 times in the Song of Solomon. 29 times you'll come across the word beloved. On two of those references, the word means to love. And the other 27 references means simply loved. This means that every time the bride used this title, beloved, she was really reminding herself that she is loved. Likewise, each time we use the name beloved, each time we use the name of our Savior, it is a reminder that we are loved. His name is love. What of that name which is the sweetest of all names? They shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Does the name Jesus not speak to us of his love? For how could the Lord Jesus save his people from their sins except he laid down his life for them? And in the laying down of his life for his people, is that not a symbol? Is that not a sign? Is that not proof of the Savior's love? Certainly it is. So that every time we use the name Jesus, we are reminding ourselves that we are loved. As Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When we use that name in prayer, we are reminded that we are loved. When we use that name in conversation, we remind ourselves that we are loved. And when we say that we love Jesus, as we sang this morning, my Jesus, I love thee, We are simply reminding ourselves that He loves us because His name is love. His title is love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Why, His very name is love. That makes Him more and better than anyone else. Now, when the daughters of Jerusalem asked the bride, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? She must tell them about His love. For His love was more to her than any other love. She told them about His true love. Not only is His title love, but she told them about His true love. That made Him better than anyone else. When speaking about her beloved's love, she made it clear that no one ever loved her as He did. That is why her beloved was more to her than anyone else. And when speaking about the love of her husband or the love of her beloved, she spoke of an unequaled love. No one could equal the love of the beloved. In the opening part of this song, we read that the bridegroom speaking about the bride, or the bride speaking about the bridegroom's love, she said that His love is better than wine. Now, the scriptural emblem of wine is intended to be the symbol of the richest earthly joy. Here was the best way, then, that the bride could describe the love of the bridegroom. For she said to the daughters of Jerusalem, "My beloved's love for me is better than wine." It is better than wine. How is it better than wine? You think about the scriptural teaching with regard to wine. And in the Bible, wine is a symbol of health. Paul told Timothy, "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake." The good Samaritan, when he found the wounded man by the roadside, poured into his wounds oil and wine. But the love of her beloved is better than wine. And the love of Jesus Christ, believer, for you and me is better than wine. Now, the love of Christ may not heal the wounds of the flesh, but we can guarantee that it heals the wounds of the spirit. Do you remember those times when your heart was pierced through by a dagger because death perhaps came into your family? And how that dagger of death almost ripped your heart in two. Then you remembered the love of Christ. And how the love of Jesus healed that broken heart. For you remembered how Jesus loved you. Or again, when that heart was torn by disappointment, and you thought you would never rise up again, you were so cast down. But then how sweetly did the wine of Christ's love come streaming into those gaping wounds in your heart. Oh, isn't that one of the reasons why Jesus came. For when he entered the synagogue in Nazareth and began reading from Isaiah 61, he told the congregation, "This passage of scripture is now fulfilled." And as he read it, he read about the one who came to heal the brokenhearted. Does that not make our beloved better, more than any other beloved? For who can heal the brokenhearted? By love alone, none but Jesus. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? The bride was able to say, "My beloved's love for me is unequaled. It is better than wine." Wine that is the symbol of health. Wine that is in Scripture the symbol of help. Wine is often associated with the giving of strength. Now, whatever strength and help wine may give or may not give, certainly the love of Christ gives strength and help. We know that to be true because when the love of the Savior is shed abroad in man's heart, he can bear even the heaviest of burdens. He can cope with the greatest sorrow. He can bear up under the greatest disappointment. He may have the heaviest of all loads upon his heart. Yet if he has the love of Jesus Christ in his soul, he'll be able to bear up under that load. That's the love of Christ. That's why in speaking about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of our beloved, we're able to say his love is better than wine. His love strengthens us, and you and I know that to be true. My, when we're weak and feel so helpless and ready to faint, then wonder, does anybody love us? Does anyone care? We remember the love of Christ. And we know that he loves us. For no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Like David, that time when he went to Ziklag and the place was burned and his family's loved ones taken and his own men turned and were ready to stone him. David felt as lonely as a sparrow on a housetop. What did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. If nobody else loved him, the Lord did. His love is unequaled. It is better than wine. The symbol of health, the symbol of help, and it's the symbol of happiness. The bride knew that the drinking of wine brings joy to the heart, but her beloved's love would bring greater joy and greater happiness. And oh, what joy and happiness the love of our beloved brings to our soul. For do we not rejoice in the love of Christ? Does remembering his love for us not lift us out of the slough of despond and out of the valley of despair? How the love of Christ brings us happiness and brings joy to the soul. Does not remembering his love for us wipe away our tears? Does remembering the love of Christ not cause us to be comforted when we feel alone? Does not the remembering that he loves us gives us courage? When we think everyone is against us, we can always say, "Well, this I know. Jesus loves me."
It's a children's hymn. It's a hymn for adults too. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. His love is unequaled. After all, did he not say, did he not tell us himself, no greater love hath any man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus laid down his life for us. Tell me, where in all this world, or 10,000 worlds, would you find one who would love us so much as to lay down his life for us? And in so doing, take away all our sin. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He's more because his love for us is unequaled. Not only is it unequaled love, it's unmistakable love. And speaking about his love, the bride describes it as being a banner over her. Chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love, or was love. His banner. It's an interesting word. It's found 13 times in the Old Testament. Once in the Song of Solomon. 12 times in the book of Numbers. It's not found anywhere else apart from Numbers in the Song of Solomon. The word banner is the word that in Numbers is translated standard. Would you turn with me, please, to Numbers? Numbers chapter 2. The children of Israel are on the march through the wilderness. They've erected the tabernacle. And we read in Numbers 2 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard or banner, same word, with the ensign of their father's house or of their tribe. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And so you can see that every tribe had their own banner. Every tribe had their own standard, and every tribe was identified by their banner or by their standard. And here is the bride, and she says, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner or his standard over me is love. And there it flies. It is the banner of love. And it doesn't matter where you look from, whatever your standpoint. When you look upon the Church of Jesus Christ and you look upon the child of God, there's a banner flying above their head. And it's the banner of love. It's the standard of love. And we're identified by that banner, by that standard. We're identified as those whom Jesus loves. It's unmistakable. Yes, the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. The love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. We're to love one another even as Christ loved us. That's our standard. That's the banner that is above our heads. It's unequal love. It's unmistakable love. It is also unblemished love. See, throughout the Song of Solomon, when speaking of his love, the bride was able to speak of his love for her. For there is nowhere in the song where she speaks of her beloved loving someone else. There is no mention of her beloved being unfaithful and loving somebody else. No, throughout the song, she speaks about his love for her and nobody else. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. We read also, chapter 1, verse 15, Behold, thou art fair, my love. That's the bridegroom speaking about his bride. He's addressing her, and he's saying, Behold, thou art fair, my love. You're my love. I don't love anyone else. You're my love. Unblemished love. Verse 16, again he's addressing his bride, and he says, Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant also our bed is green. He speaks lovingly of her, chapter 2 and verse 2, As the lilies among the thorns, so is my love. It's the bridegroom speaking, so is my love. The bride is his love. And so it goes on through the chapters. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says to the bride, Thou art all fair, my love. You're my love. There is no spot in thee. For his love, he would not give to another. His love was for the bride alone. Chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, the bride was able to say, and my beloved is mine. He loves me. I am my beloved's. I belong to him. And he belongs to me. No third party. Just the bride and the bridegroom. Unblemished love. His love was not blemished by unfaithfulness. It was not spotted by lukewarmness. For we read in chapter 7. And verse 10. I am my beloved's. And his desire is toward me. Oh, do we not love those words? I am my beloved's and his desires toward me. It's not toward anyone else, it's toward me. He loves only me, she was able to say. Daughters of Jerusalem, you ask me, what is your beloved more than another beloved? This is why. Because nobody ever loved me like he loves me. And I look at his love and I find there's not a spot or a blemish to be found anywhere in it. He loves me with all of his heart. We're talking about Christ, of course. The Lord Jesus loves us with all of his heart. No wonder John cried out, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Oh, how Christ loves us. He loves his bride and no one else. He loves his church and no one else. He loves you and me. His love is pure, unblemished. And so in the words of George W. Robison, we can say, loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know, spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. His title is love. His love is true love. She goes on to speak about his tender love. Chapter 2 again, and verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. There's the picture of love and the picture of tender love. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. His left hand is under my head. That speaks of her support. Her beloved is her support. He supports her. Her beloved was more and better than any other because he was her support. The one upon whom she could rest. The one in whom she could trust to always support her. Oh, dear Christians, does this not remind us of our beloved? Because in our times of trouble, no one gives us support. It's Christ does. No one can support us as the Lord Jesus is able to support us. When we're weary, no one supports us as Jesus does. When we are weak and ready to faint, no one supports us as our dear beloved. Even as Paul said to the elders at the church in Ephesus, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. But when there is no earthly support forthcoming, do we not feel the left hand of our beloved been placed under our head, and we're made to remember and realize no one supports us like Christ. His left hand will always be under our head. He'll never withdraw it. He'll support us forever. Praise his name. There is no beloved like Christ. His left hand speaks of her support being under her head. His right hand, she says, doth embrace me. That speaks of her security. It is the embrace of love and affection. You recall when Jacob at last saw Joseph, the son he thought was dead. We are told that he embraced Joseph and wept sore. Genesis 48, verses 8 to 10. He embraced his son. It was the embrace of love. It was the embrace of affection. The word embrace there means to cleave to. In other words, whenever the bride here spoke about the right hand of her beloved embracing her, his right hand doth embrace me. She's saying, he cleaves unto me. He'll hold me, and he's never going to let me go. That's what it means. His right hand doth embrace me. The right hand in Scripture speaks of power and authority and strength. And it was the right hand that embraced her. Yea, cleave unto her. There's her security. She's safe. She's supported with the left hand of her beloved under her head. And she is secure with the right hand of her beloved embracing her, cleaving onto her. She's safe and secure. And praise God, believer, our beloved, our dear Savior has his left hand under our head and he has his right hand embracing us. And we shall never perish. John 10 verse 28, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. His right hand doth embrace us. And none shall be able to pluck us out of that hand. She told the daughters of Jerusalem, this is why my beloved is more than another beloved. Because of his loveliness. Because of his love. Love is in the title, is in his name. She told them about his true love. She told them about his tender love. And then she was able to tell them about his tested love. The bride, because of her indifference to the voice of her beloved, caused him to withdraw from her. He came knocking at her door. And she was slow to respond. And there in chapter 5, verse 6, we read, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Was this not a test of her beloved's love for her? It was. After all, she had asked him to come into her garden. And when he came, he knocked on her door. But she said, I put off my coat, how shall I put it on again? She was lazy and indifferent to the voice of her beloved, so that when she finally rose and went to the door, he was gone. He had been slighted. He had been offended. Was that not a test of his love? Certainly it was. Would he still love her? Even though he had been slighted and offended, would he still love her? Of course he did. His love was still the same. For I read in chapter 6 and verse 9, my dove, the bridegroom is speaking, calling his bride, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's mine. She is but one. She's my only bride. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. See, he still loved her. Loved her just the same. Chapter 7 and verse 6, "How fair, how pleasant art thou," he said to her, "O love for delights." Again in chapter 7 and verse 10, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. She had offended him. She had slighted him. But his love stood the test. And he loved her just the same. Just like the prodigal. Why, he broke his father's heart when he left home, went into the far country and spent all his living, all his inheritance and riotous living. But when he returned home, his father ran to meet him, fell on his neck and kissed. The father had been offended, slighted, hurt. The father still loved him. You think of how Peter and the other disciples slighted Christ and offended him and put the Savior's love to the test when they deserted him. Then they discovered that his love for them had not changed. Dear Christian, this is the Savior we love today. This is the Savior we worship today. This is the Savior we adore today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love is as unchangeable as he is. So I was sang this morning, "O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I have tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Anyone asks you, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Tell them. Tell them he's altogether lovely. There's no one as lovely as he. Tell them no one ever loved you as he did. Blessed Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. This morning for our dear son.